If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11. We're continuing our study through this gospel. It's the fourth time now we've been in John chapter 11. It's a well-known story of the resurrection of Lazarus. And finally today, we'll finally hear Jesus call out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Let's read the text together beginning in verse 28. When she had said this, that is, Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary had come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Pray with me. Our Father Jesus indicted the leaders of his day. Hearing, you do not hear. Seeing, you do not see. Father, may it not be true of us this morning. May we see the glory of God. As some saw and believed, others saw and did not believe. Father, help us to see and to understand the glories that are in your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John wants people to come to Jesus and abide with Jesus. And throughout this gospel, that theme is picked up and it's prominent. Some people come to Jesus and they stay with Jesus for a while, and then they depart, unbelieving. And others come to Jesus, and they abide with him. One thing that I would encourage all of you to do today or later this week is to just sit down and read through the entirety of John's gospel in one setting, or listen to it on the Bible app. It's an easy way to listen to the entirety of the gospel at once. And what you will hear, especially through the first half of John's gospel, and what you will see is that people are coming to Jesus, and people are going to Jesus, and people are departing from Jesus, and some stay and some leave. This begins all the way back in John chapter 1. It's in John chapter 1, still setting up a lot of the major themes that we're going to come across through this gospel. It's been a while since we were there, but It says this in John chapter 1. This is the first instance of it in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. The next day, again, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now that word staying is probably better translated as, "Where are you abiding?" It's the same word used in John chapter 15 when Jesus says, "Abide in me." And he said to them, this is Jesus again, he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying or abiding, and they abided with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to them, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. John is showing us what to do rather than telling us what to do. John wants you to be like Andrew, who abides with Jesus and then who brings other people to Jesus, who come to Jesus and then they abide with Jesus. And this theme is throughout the gospel. You see it again in chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. The woman, it says, she's coming to draw water from the well. And what she doesn't understand is that she's actually coming to Jesus. He offers her living water, and then by the end of that chapter, she runs back to the village. She tells him everything that takes place, and what does she say? "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." And you go on and you read later in that chapter, they were coming to Jesus. Over and over again, you see this, and the Samaritans, what did they say when they come up to Jesus? They hear what he has to say. What did they say? They say, "Come and abide with us." And so he stays with them two more days. Well, the next story there in John chapter 4 is this ruler, this kingly-like figure whose son is ill. His son's on the verge of death. And what does he ask Jesus to do? "Come down to my house." Chapter 6, Jesus sees a large crowd coming to him as he's up on the mountain. He takes that opportunity. He has compassion upon them, and he feeds the 5,000 there in John chapter 6, and which leads to him saying, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst," which leads into a great discussion about who can actually come to Jesus. How does one come to Jesus? And the Father draws them to himself. And by the end of that chapter, what do you read? That many turned back and no longer followed Jesus. Chapter 7, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Again and again throughout this gospel, it's over and over again. People are coming and going to Jesus. Some stay, some abide, some leave. Again and again, you see it. Chapter 10. In chapter 10, Jesus declares himself to be the good shepherd of the sheep. And this is what he says in chapter 10. "The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out," which sets up for us chapter 11 and the resurrection of Lazarus and some of the things that are going to take place in that resurrection, in that story. Jesus calls Mary to himself, and then he commands Lazarus to come out. It literally says, "Here, out." Jesus, "Right here, to me." And so the good shepherd calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. Let's just look at that real quick. Verses 28 and 29 of chapter 11, when Martha had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Just a few moments, Jesus is going to call Lazarus out with a loud voice, "Come out." And even the dead hear his voice, and they come to the good shepherd. And even to this day, the Lord Jesus is still calling people from death to life. Come, follow me. So So one of the questions I think is fair to ask. Jesus is calling people to himself. He wants people to come and abide with him. Well, what is this good shepherd like? If we're called to follow him, what is he like? I want you first to notice that he is a weeping sovereign. Look there in verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met with him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary had come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. There's more here in that one verse than we could ever begin to fathom. The sovereign King of the universe wept. The one who wrote the story wept. The one who knows the beginning from the end wept. Knowing what he's about to do, knowing he's about to call Lazarus out of this tomb, Jesus wept. He wept. The text says that he was deeply moved and greatly troubled. The word "deeply moved" comes from this Greek word that describes a horse snorting. Seeing Mary weeping, Jesus is overcome with emotion. He lets out this involuntary gasp. The wind just goes out of him. He felt their sorrow with every fiber of his being. Mary and Martha's trouble was taken to his heart, and Jesus wept. He wept. Now, the word "wept" there in verse 35 is different from the words that you see for the weeping of Mary and the weeping of those who were consoling her. It's a picture of these silent tears streaming down his face. Well, what is Jesus like? He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what it is to lose someone you love to this enemy called death. He is a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. Jesus, the creator of the world, the one who knows the beginning from the end, wept. He wept. Now, much ink has been spilled over this verse, and the question everyone wants to ask is, why did Jesus weep? And I think to an extent we've already answered that. He bears the sorrows and burdens of those he loves. But I think there's more to it than that. Look back at verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Now that should ring a bell, that phrase, "come and see." We've already read it, the first instance of it this morning in this gospel. Those first disciples follow Jesus and they say, "Where are you biding? Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and you will see." Well, the very next thing that happens is Philip, one of those who are following Jesus, and he goes and he finds Nathanael and he says, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" How does Philip respond? "Come and see. Come and see." And what does Nathanael see? He sees the Son of God, the King of Israel, undoing the curses of Genesis 3. Joy is brought to a wedding feast. A stopper is put in death. The lame men are walking. Blind men are seeing. And the question that the first disciples ask is, "Where are you abiding? Where are you staying?" is answered. What is Nathanael supposed to come and see? He comes to see the one who always does the will of God. The one who's always walking in the light. The one who's in perfect communion with the Father. And now what we see in John 11 those early disciples are inviting people to come and see the Lord, come to see what He's all about, come to see what He's like. And now we have a great reversal of that. He says, "Where have you laid Him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Come and see what? Come and see the pitiable state of man. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. We are all dead men walking. Lazarus is in the tomb that is filled with darkness. He's buried in the earth. He's surrounded by corpses. He's surrounded by death. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. It is appointed to man once to die and then to face judgment. Death has reigned over all of mankind from the days of our father Adam. Every man, every woman, save two, has died. And every man and every woman comes into this world spiritually dead. Dying, you shall die. And this is the pitiable state of man. Jesus wept for the fallen state of His creation. "Come and see," they said to Him. And He goes and He sees a dead man in a tomb. And Jesus wept. Notice also that this tomb looks unmistakably like another tomb, doesn't it? In just a few weeks, Jesus' tomb will be described in the other Gospels as a cave with a stone laying against the opening. And Jesus knows that if He does what He's about to do and raise Lazarus from the dead, that this will be the straw that breaks the camel's back. The chief priests, the Pharisees, are going to have to take action. The whole world's going after Him. We're going to read that next week, or the week after that. The whole world's going after Him. And they've had enough. That this miracle, this sign, as John calls it, sets the things in motion. They've already desired to kill Him, and now they're going to bring it about. And Jesus knows that if He raises Lazarus from the dead, that is going to be the nail in the coffin. If He raises Lazarus from the dead, it's going to cost Him His own life. And He does it anyways. He does it anyways. Brothers and sisters, what is the Good Shepherd like? Well, He enters into your sorrows with us. He's carried our sorrows for us. He's not some stoic God that stands aloof from our troubles, but rather one who interacts with us in a genuine, real way. In the Reformed circles that a lot of us run in, we love the sovereignty of God. It's preached throughout the Scriptures, but sometimes that leads us to thinking of God as a block of wood who doesn't genuinely interact with us. But what we see in the Scriptures and what we see here this morning is a weeping sovereign who loves His sheep, who will ultimately lay down His life for His sheep, His life for theirs. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb. And that act is going to lead him to being in a tomb. Secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus is in perfect fellowship with the Father. Look at verses 39 through 42. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Now this happens throughout the gospel. Jesus is going to do one thing, He says one thing, and people are expecting something totally different. Martha is probably just suspecting that Jesus wants to see the body, to have closure. And she says, "By now, Lord, there's an odor. He's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took the stone away. And He lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You have always heard Me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me." Jesus is always doing what the Father desires Him to do. All the way back in John chapter 5, we read this, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." And in John 8, we read this, Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus experienced and knew what no other human being had known since the dawn of creation: perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. And Jesus fully knows the love of the Father, and they love one another fully and completely, and they find great joy in the love that they have for one another. Do you know what Jesus is going to say in John 15? "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Friends, brothers, sisters, do you want to know this joy? Don't you want to be in perfect fellowship with your Maker? Don't you want this? Jesus is calling, "Come, come unto me, and I will give you life." Now, that's not just an abundance of life. That is a quality of life that no lost person can know or experience. The Good Shepherd brings you into fellowship with the Father. What's Jesus like? He weeps with us. He brings us joy unspeakable to us. He brings us into fellowship with the Father. And finally, we see that this Jesus that we're called to, that we're commanded to come to, has the power over even death itself. Verses 43 through 44, "When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" Now that's interesting there, that he cries out with a loud voice. I suspect it doesn't matter whether you cry out with a loud voice or whether you whisper to a dead man, he's not going to hear. Jesus cries out with a loud voice, not for the benefit of Lazarus, but for those around him, so that all would know that it was by the power of his word, his spoken word, that he brought a dead man to life. "Lazarus, come out." "Here, out." And the man who died came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." At his spoken word, the heavens and the earth were made, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and is by his word. And so that all that hear it that day clearly know it was by his word, he called a dead man out of the grave. "Lazarus, come out." The text goes out of its way to make sure that we all know that Lazarus was good and dead. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take the stone away." And Martha, the sister of what? Of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Again, John is hammering home. He was dead. Decomposition had begun. He stinks. Verse 44. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips. If ever there was a time to write a book called Heaven is Real, or 4 Days in Heaven, now was the time. Yet John doesn't do anything like that. He doesn't say, "Lazarus, come tell us what you saw." Come tell us what you heard. He doesn't do that. What does he do? What does John do? A man inspired by the Holy Spirit doesn't say, come, let's write a book. John focuses on what you need to focus on. He focuses on Jesus. What you need to know about what is to come has already been revealed to you. It's in His Word. John wants you to know that Jesus has power over the grave. Back in chapter 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The one you are called to follow, the one you are called to, is the one who grants life. Brothers and sisters, Lazarus is a picture of your own salvation. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Your soul was in the grave, still and lifeless as Lazarus' body. The stench of death hung over you. And Christ, in His power, called you out of darkness, out of that tomb, into His marvelous life. Eric, come out. Patty, come out. Terry, come out. And what did you do? You came out. Because you couldn't refuse the call of the Savior. One day Christ will come again, and all who are dead in Christ shall come out of the tombs, and we shall forevermore be with the Lord. The one you are called to follow has the power even over death itself. Unbind him and let him go. Brothers, sisters, what do you have to fear? You're coming to the Good Shepherd. And though they may slay you in this world for being His, one day He will call you out of the tomb. Unbind him and let him go. That's what He's like. He's one who enters into the sorrows with us. He's one who brings us into fellowship with the Father. He is one who has power over even death itself. A couple of points of application for us this morning. The text repeatedly throughout this chapter presses upon us that Jesus loved Mary, and Jesus loved Martha, and Jesus loved Lazarus, and when Jesus weeps, those who are around look and see Jesus weeping and they say, see how He loved him. Jesus is going to say this in just a few chapters. By this all men will know that you are My disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Jesus enters into their sorrows with them. I think there's something for us to learn about how we ought to love those who have lost loved ones. Our love should be genuine and real. I think a second point of application is be like Martha. Be like Martha. She goes and meets Jesus, and what does she do? She goes and she calls her sister and says, the Master is calling. The Master is calling. Some of you need to pick up the phone today and call some of your family members and let them know the Master is calling. He's calling. Philip, Andrew, the woman at the well, they come and they meet Jesus, and what do? They turn around and they say, come see a man. Come to the Good Shepherd and you will find rest for your souls. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come. Come to the Master, for he is calling. He is the good shepherd of your soul. Pray with me.